Well, good evening to each of you, and greetings in Jesus' name. JP prayed that as the word goes out, what is the word? We tend to think of the scripture as the word, and it is a part. The word, the expression of God, embodied in Jesus Christ. And I pray that his power and his presence, his will would be demonstrated this evening, and that we could carry it forward. A lot of different thoughts as I sat here and heard the songs and some other things going through my mind. That one, the last song there, spoke of wider grows the kingdom, and martyrs for it died, for it have died. You know, we think of Anabaptist history and the martyrs, and the, I've heard a number, 5,000 to 7,000, maybe, I'm not sure, might even be less than that. Just recently I heard that approximately 32,000 Christians were killed in China over the Boxer Rebellion. That's a big number. Those are martyrs that we don't think about. Those were people striving for the faith of Christ. But we're all running. We're all running a race. How many of you have run a marathon? Well, I haven't either. But I understand that a lot of training goes into running. I understand a marathon is 26.2 miles. And if any of you would go out tomorrow morning and endeavor to run, let alone walk, crawl, whatever, 26 miles, it'd be pretty difficult. But when one trains, one starts out slow, does some exercise, increases the difference, distance run every week. The right equipment is important. The right food, the right rest. Developing that persistence to run, to finish. There's a lot of self-discipline that goes into that. Without self-discipline, the goal very likely will not be reached. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 9, verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run, that ye may obtain. For every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body, and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. This passage encourages us to learn from those who run physical races some of the lessons, some of the things that apply to them, and put those concepts into our own lives, into our own walk, our spiritual lives. Someone training for a marathon goes through a lot of rigors to win a crown, whether it's just the acknowledgement that they finished. A crown. Some run to win a gold cup, that one day it's going to be gone. But we are striving for that crown of life that endures. One of the big lessons that I see mentioned here, and that is of temperance. Temperance is an overarching concept that must be exercised for victory to be won. Temperance, self-control, self-discipline, perseverance in that temperance, choosing what is needed to win, not just what feels good right now. And in these verses, temperance is brought out as the difference between winning and losing. I understand the word for temperance contains the Greek word kratos, which is translated power. It's power over self. I know 1 Corinthians 10 fairly well, had memorized it before. But the concept here of the end of chapter 9 tying into chapter 10 really was a blessing to me as I studied this, because this idea of temperance flows over. The first word of chapter 10 is moreover. Learning from these lessons of temperance, and I'd like to go ahead and what we'll see in this next passage, that we all face the same course. We all have the same opportunities, but that doesn't necessarily guarantee a win. Each person has to run. Going into chapter 10 here, reading through verse 1 through 14. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. We see here that the whole congregation benefited, were blessed. They all experienced the pillar of cloud. They all experienced the pillar of fire. They all experienced the deliverance at the Red Sea. They all received the revelation of God through Moses. They all drank from the water of the rock. They all had the same blessings and opportunities. They all saw the miracles. They all experienced the hand of God in a pretty definite way. What excuse did any of them have to fail? What excuses do you have? Jude, verse 5 says, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. our belief will be expressed in our actions. I'd like to look at these different things that are pointed out to us as examples. There's a number of things listed here. It says, these things were for our examples to the intent that, and it goes on. The first one listed here is lust. And temperance is the overarching theme here. And these are areas that we must exercise temperance in our spiritual walk if we are to be faithful, victorious in living a life pleasing to God. Verse 6, lusting. Desiring the unnecessary. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 11. I'd like to look at these. They're referenced here briefly. And if we go and actually read the verses that are referenced, the accounts, it can bring some more light. Numbers 11, starting at verse 4. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. Going down to verse 31. And there went forth a wind from the Lord and brought quails from the sea and let them fall by the camp as it were a day's journey on this side and as it were a day's journey on the other side round about the camp and as it were 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth. And the people stood up all that day and all that night and all the next day and they gathered the quails. He that gathered the least gathered 10 homers and they spread them abroad for themselves round about the camp. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. And he called the name of that place Kibroth-Hattaavah, because there they buried the people that lusted. Were these people's needs met? Did they have enough to eat? Lust is a desire. And desires aren't bad, but it's a desire that goes beyond what is necessary. They didn't have the good things they remembered from their past. It seems like, you know, they forgot the bondage that went along with the fish and with the melons. Psalm 106, there's 3 verses there that reference this. Verses 13 to 15 says, they soon forgat his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their souls. Are we satisfied with Christ? Are we satisfied with what God has given us in many different areas? I'm not going to go and try to list everything. But think about this aspect of our desires. This was something, it says, is written for our example, something to learn from. Are we content? Verse 7, the 1 Corinthians 10 says, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. Turn with me to Exodus 32. Verses 1 to 6. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not at what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in your ears, in the ears of your wives, your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Moses was gone a while. The people were getting restless. They wondered where he was. And they convinced Aaron to make them an idol. Something they could see. Something they could touch. I don't know exactly how long it had been, but it hadn't been very long since these people saw the miraculous deliverance and experienced the miraculous deliverance at the Red Sea. But now they wanted something tangible. The power of the eternal God was not enough. They wanted something they could handle. I believe that I at least, have the propensity to want something physical to help me feel secure. We know that God is real. We've seen Him work. We felt His presence, but sometimes our faith grows weak and we doubt. Where is He? I don't see Him right now. I need something. We doubt His sufficiency, and we may turn to money. We may work hard to try to give ourselves some security. We may turn to people, to relationships, more stuff, rather than waiting. Waiting on God. Idolatry. And I noticed something that I hadn't seen before, and I don't believe that it's from the way I read, and I'm open to help me understand better, but in verse 6 here of Exodus 32, the context here, it says that He proclaimed a feast to the Lord. Now, you build an idol and you proclaim a feast to the Lord. I don't know how this quite jives, but they brought offerings to the Lord, I believe. And they rose up from a feast to the Lord. To play, it says. Do we come to feast at church and acknowledge, yes, God is real, I love the Lord, and yet we go home and we go back to our possessions, we go back to our relationships, we go back to our things for security? Many different things could be made idols. Beware. Verse 8, the next issue is that of fornication. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day, 23,000. Turn to Numbers chapter 25. I preached this message before once, and it keeps coming back to me very frequently. And that's why I think I chose to share it with you, because these things are pertinent to me. And this passage is written for our admonition. Numbers 25, verses 1 to 9. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, Take all the heads of the people, and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, Slay ye every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it. He rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into his tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And those that died in the plague was 24,000. Neither let us commit fornication. The enticements of the world around us are just as strong as they were to them. And the pull of immorality is amazingly strong. We are called to faithfulness. And beyond just the act here, a man was caught right in the act, and because of a man's standing up for the Lord and the righteous decree of God, the plague was stopped. But you know, God's law was not nullified in Christ, but expanded to include our thoughts as well as the actions we take. So the fornication that we commit may be mental. It will result in a race lost. These are all areas that take temperance. They take self-control, self-discipline. Verse 9, chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. This tempting Christ, complaining against God. Numbers 21. Verses 4 to 9. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. You know, here I see this as similar to the lusting, but it goes deeper. It was a desire for more. The good things of Egypt. But here it says the way was rough. The soul of the people was much discouraged. It was hot. It was rough. They were hungry for real bread. They were maybe just thirsty. But they were doubting God's ability to provide. And their focus was on themselves and their circumstances rather than their provider. And they complained against God. I haven't experienced very difficult situations in life, really. And I don't know what the Lord has ahead for me or for any of us. But let's not lose focus that God is God. And God can provide and He will provide what is needed. And that would go back to the devotional. He's the shield. He will be there. And while we may not be delivered from all the rough times in this life, the crown of life is worth more than anything we could desire here. Let us be careful what we wish for. Verse 10, 1 Corinthians. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Numbers 13. This is after the report of the spies. Beginning at Numbers 13, verse 32. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched out unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. So we were in their sight. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. And Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. Let's go down to verse 20. And the Lord said, I have pardoned. So in the meantime here, God said, I'm going to just wipe them out. And Moses said, don't. 20, and the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word, but as truly as I live, all earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened unto my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers. Neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land where into he went, and his seed shall possess it. Now the children of the Amalekites and of the Canaanites dwelt in the valley. Tomorrow turn you, and get you into the wilderness by way of the Red Sea. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, how long should I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel which they murmur against me, say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless ye shall not come into the land, concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua the son of Nun. Not only did they deny the power of God or doubt the power of God, they flat out rebelled, said, we're done. They threw in the towel. And they were destroyed They got what they wanted. Be careful. Be careful what you ask for. Be careful what you complain to God about. Now, God wants to hear our burdens. He cares. But we must realize that God is God. He knows the end from the beginning. And He has a plan that's above ours. What can we take away from these examples? Verse 11 says that these things happened to them so that we could learn and be spared from the same sin and from the same judgment. Just because you're a member of the church doesn't guarantee a victory. Just because you've been baptized and started to run doesn't guarantee a victory. Just because you're following the rules and discipline down to a T doesn't guarantee a win. Verse 12 says, take heed. Take heed. What does it mean to take heed? Behold, look. Perceive, be aware. These are real issues. Take heed, lest he fall. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. What are you standing on? What will keep you from falling? You know, we don't need to fear falling away from God, as in be scared every day that we're not going to be saved the next day. If you climb a mountain, you come up to the top, I think of Seneca Rocks. There's some pretty steep, jagged rocks at the top that you can walk across, and there's some pretty big ditches. And it's okay to be up there and to walk. And you don't have to fear falling, but you be careful where you put your feet. You walk circumspectly. You don't blindly stumble along with your eyes closed. And these sins, I believe, we are just as prone to them as they were. But we don't have to be overtaken by them. Verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. He will give us the grace to overcome. But that doesn't mean He's going to take the temptations away. We still live in the flesh. We still experience the thoughts and the feelings of the body. When you're running and you want to lie down and take a rest, but you need to keep running. But God will give us the grace. Verse 14 has another thought along that ties very closely, I believe, with verse 13. It says we are to flee from idolatry. No, there's temptations that we experience, and we say, God, deliver me, and He won't take the temptation away. And sometimes we have to get out and get away from what's causing the temptation. Flee from idolatry. Joseph had to flee, and sometimes we must remove ourselves from the temptations as well. In conclusion, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. I might read a few verses following here yet. Verse 5, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? For if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards, and not sons. The race may not always be easy, but we do have someone that has run this race before us, that has been faithful. He won. And now he is standing along the way, as it were, encouraging us to keep on. He is our advocate, pleading with the Father on our behalf. We may go through those tough times. God may bring a hill that we have to climb when we're in that last mile, to see if we're really going to depend on him. Christ, our advocate, our example. I stated at the beginning that if we want to win, we must be temperate. But the Christian life is not just an exercise of willpower, but it is a result of choices. 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 We daily have choices to make. And what are the choices that we are making? And how are they affecting my daily walk and my spiritual? What am I taking in and eating to feed my soul? What am I exercising myself in? How are they affecting my spiritual life? How are they affecting those around me? What's flowing out of me? And how will they affect my children's children? Temperance is a fruit of the Spirit. So if you lack temperance, the first place to go is to fall on your face before God and cultivate the Spirit. Spend time in the Scripture. Spend time with the Word. In the Word, with the Word. Seek the face of God in prayer. And when the temptations come, use the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. When the temptations come, use the Scripture. God is faithful, and His grace is sufficient. My prayer for each of us is that we would remember, learn from the example of these that have gone before. They did not have the Spirit and the grace that we experience to the same degree today, but I believe that they could have exercised belief in the grace of God and all gotten in. We know that Caleb and Joshua did. But look how many didn't. But we can win. God bless each of you as you run the race of life and look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith.